1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live as him must walk as Jesus did. May God bless to us his word this morning. Please leave your Bibles open at that passage in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. Now, I'm the king of swingers. Oh, the jungle VIP. I've reached the top and had to stop, and that's what's bothering me. I want to be a man cub and stroll right into town and be just like the other men. I'm tired of monkeying around. Sing with me. Oh, ooby-doo, I want to be like you, hoo-hoo. I want to walk like you, talk like you. Absolutely true. You see, it's true. An ape like me can learn to be human to who? You've not had a sermon start like that before, have you? And you never will again. Ridiculous way to start. But there's a question. Who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like? Do you want to be like your mum? Do you want to be like your dad? Do you want to be like your best friend? Nobody ever wants to be like their teacher. No offence to teachers in here. Do you want to be like one of the celebrities you see on television? Who do you want to be like? Well, John wants to be like Jesus. And John wants us to be like Jesus too. Two things I want us to see from the passage this morning. Number one, the magnificent mercy of the Saviour. And then the second thing I want us to see is striding in the Saviour's footsteps. So first of all, the magnificent mercy of the Saviour. Look at these first two verses with me. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. You know, you could preach sermon after sermon on these six verses. There is so much in just these six verses. These six verses have become some of my favourite verses in the whole of Scripture. Over the last few years, they've really challenged me in my own walk with the Lord, nearly more than any other passage, because it causes me to consider my own sin. It causes me to look at myself and consider the state of my own heart. And when I consider what it cost Jesus to enable me to be forgiven, it's quite shocking. When I consider what it really means to follow Jesus, when I consider how it's going to impact my life, my time, my bank balance, consider the way it's going to affect the way I think and the way I speak and the impact it's going to have upon my family. This passage causes us to think about those things and much more. But you know, already in 2 weeks, just looking at this first book of this series, I've been blown away, I hope you have, by the amazing love that God has shown to us through this God-made man. First, week one, we saw that Jesus became flesh. The Word, before time began, the Word became flesh and he became our life. He is our life. In week two, Jesus is proclaimed as the light. And that if we love him, we live in the light of the world. You know, I thought Jeff was excellent last week. I thought it was so clear and so true in the things that he was saying. You know, our sins do stand in the way of us glorifying our Heavenly Father. Our sins every day do harm our relationship with our God, and they hinder the way that we live. We do have a challenge on our hands. If we say, yes, Lord, I'm yours, but then we persist with the sins that we do day by day, we have a battle on there. You know, old John, and he was an old man, as Jeff highlighted last week, he moves on a step in this next passage. He moves on from or to mercy and then on to mission. He moves to forgiveness And then also what it means to have true faith. Because look at what it says with me again. In verse 1 he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." I think that's lovely. Again, he addresses them as his dear children. These are young Christians who he's nurtured, that he's brought up, that he's brought to know who Jesus really is. Such love he has for them that he addresses them as his children. And then he goes on, he says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin." What's he saying there? Well, he's saying this because they are sinning. He's saying this to them because they are getting things wrong, because they are claiming things that are untrue, and they are getting things very wrong. And let's read between the lines and just see why he's addressing people in this way. Because in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie." So there's people who are claiming to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, but their lives haven't changed. They're still living in the darkness and they're lying to themselves. They're lying to God. Chapter 1, verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves." There's those who are claiming to be without sin, and that's followed up in chapter 1, verse 10. "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar." You've got people there who are claiming, "I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm pure. I'm sinless." And John's having to deal with these things. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 6, which we're looking at today. "The man who says, 'I know him,' but disobeys his commands is a liar." So there you've got people who are saying, "Oh, I know him." But it's not changed the way they live. It's not changed the way they think or the way they speak. And then whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. There was those who were walking a very different path to the Jesus they claim in as being their Lord. And chapter 2, verse 9. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness." There's people at war with one another. Brother against brother, fellow Christian, fighting one another, battling against each other. And John is saying, you're living in the darkness if you're doing that. And that's confirmed in chapter 4, verse 20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar." These are the things that John was dealing with in these letters. But John is showing us here that there were people who were saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I follow Jesus." But in reality, they were denying the truth. They were claiming a sinless life. They were claiming a relationship with God, but a relationship built not on spiritual or physical evidence, just on words. It was like I was saying before, the faith of these men was built upon their knowledge and not upon the grace of God revealed in their own hearts. John writes this, "I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." I think that's glorious. Brilliant news. No better news than that. Because he says, "I'm writing to you so that you will not sin." He knows they're going to sin. He knows they're going to cock up, just like we do every single day. But he's saying to them, you know, you need to change your ways. You know, you've got to remember that these people had little assurance in their lives. What did they have to hope for if they were just wanting to attain great knowledge and they didn't believe that all their sins could be forgiven by Jesus? They would have lived a life of uncertainty, a life lived or based upon hoping for a better knowledge. And John, talking as a parent to his beloved children, says, "But if you sin," and again he knows that they're going to sin, "just remember this, we have one who will speak to the Father in our defense, and his name is Jesus." His name is Jesus, the one that we saw. He's the righteous one. You know, some versions of the Bible use the word advocate. That's a beautiful word, advocate. We have an advocate. We have one who will stand in our place, stand up for us, and his name is Jesus. When we sin, and all of us will, and we do, we're going to stand and we're going to be unworthy of God's love because of what we do. And we will stand accused, and we will stand guilty in front of God. But Jesus, God's own son, comes and he stands right in front of us. We're shadowed by him as he stands in front of us before God, his heavenly Father. And he will defend our case. The indefendable will be defended by the purest of advocates. He will defend you before the holy God of all creation. The righteous, blameless, perfect Jesus Christ will do that for you if you confess him. John is saying, when you sin, you will stand guilty and charged before God. And because of that, there's nothing that you can say to get yourselves off the hook. There's some real swift talkers in the world, aren't there? And not even the slimiest of tongues can get you off the hook when we stand before God. Karl Barth said this, he said, "No one can be saved in virtue of what he can do. Everything can be saved in virtue of what God can do." And that's the truth. You know, boxers often say to one another, "You're going down, boy. I'm going to knock your block off. You're going down." You see all the threats. And it's for us. We're the same. We're going down, my friends. We're going down. And there's no chance of us dodging the forthcoming judgment. All of us will face that. So Jesus will stand and he will speak up for us. He's going to come and he's going to defend us. Because we're not capable of defending ourselves. But then we're reminded here in this passage that Jesus went further than just speaking up for us. Because it says here, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Jesus became the atoning sacrifice. That means he became the sacrifice which was given up for all of our sins, for all of the things that we do wrong. He, as our sacrifice, took upon himself all of our sins. He died in our place. We know this. But this is the glory of the gospel right here that John's talking about. He wanted people to understand this, to be assured by this, to be confident in this. Jesus stood and died in our place, but not just ours individually, but the whole world's sins. Only the righteous, perfect one could do that. Only God's Son could do that. None of us could do that. How does that make you feel this morning? Think about that. How does that make you feel? How does it touch you to think that you had to have Jesus come and do that for you? What does it make you think about him? Does it make you see your life in a different way? Does it make you see your sins in a different way? Does it make you take your sins more seriously? You know, John is speaking to us here as an old man, even older than Jeff. An old man. And he speaks to us as a man who's looking back over his life, and he's acutely aware of his own sinfulness. He is acutely aware that he has failed Christ in his life. He's also acutely aware of what it cost Jesus to save all of us from our sins. But you know, John is also acutely aware of God's mercy and acutely aware of God's forgiveness for him and for all those who let him down. He recognizes that we're all fallen, but he recognizes that we are privileged. And we do stand in a very privileged position if we confess Jesus. Because we can be set free from all of our sins. We can be cleansed from our sins every single day. And that's what he wants. John wants us to understand. And that's what Jesus wants for all of us. Yes, we know that our sins, to recognize our sins, it's vital. You know, to recognize our sinfulness, it's crucial for us to do that. But to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you can be wiped clean every single day, to know that your sins will be taken away as far as the east is from the west, well, isn't that something special? Isn't that something to cling on to? That's so precious. I ask you again, how does that make you feel, to know that you can be forgiven and your sins to be taken completely away? It should fill our hearts with love. To know that you're loved that much, to know that you can start each and every day a new person, with the slate being cleaned completely. Have you ever seen that film, Prince Caspian? Have you all seen that film? It's a wonderful film. Those C.S. Lewis films, those books are glorious, you know, whether you read the book or seen the films. But in the film, there's a scene where the Prince Caspian and the Narnian army, they go and charge King Miraz's castle. Do you remember that? All hot-headed prince decides this is the way to go do battle, and it turned out a little bit wrong, and it all started going disastrously wrong. And they got trapped in this courtyard. So the retreat is called. And do you remember that huge minotaur called Astrius or whatever his name was? He selflessly, he's that big monster of a thing with a big bull's head. He runs underneath the portcullis that's coming down. If the portcullis comes down, they're all dead. Because the arrows will rain down and it'll destroy them all. And he runs and he gets underneath that portcullis and it boomps onto his shoulder and he's holding it up. And he's calling people through and they're all escaping. But unfortunately, he gets shot and he gets fired with arrows and he can't take the weight anymore and he collapses under the weight of the portcullis. Do you remember that? And a load of the Narnian army gets trapped and some of them get slaughtered. But you know, selflessly, this Minotaur comes and puts his life on the line to save his friends. You know, in a couple of weeks' time, or maybe is it next week? Week after next, we'll remember in our service all of those people who died in the world wars. Men who sacrificed much to give us the freedom that we have today. Men who fought the evil Nazi regime to free Europe of that wickedness. You know, that sacrifice of those men, it's worthless compared to the sacrifice that Christ did for us. It's nothing compared to that sacrifice. You know, doesn't it fill our hearts with love for Jesus to know that he died for us, that he stood before us, that he held open the portcullis to enable us to escape? You know, it was a weight far greater than any portcullis, because he took not just our sins upon his shoulders, but the whole sins of all people, all the world upon his shoulders. He sacrificed himself so we could escape certain death. That should cause us to be overwhelmed with love for our Saviour. That should spur us on to live a life more worthy of him, shouldn't it? Isaac Watts wrote this wonderful old hymn back in 1707, and it says this. It says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his hands, his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Doesn't the magnificent mercy of your Saviour move you to give your all to him? Secondly, what does it mean to stride in the Saviour's footsteps? Look at it with me here, 3-6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Do you remember last week when Jeff ministered to us? He said to us all, "When I'm talking to you with an outstretched finger, there's three pointing back at me." Do you remember that? I thought that was tremendous. You know, there are men and women in this world who are obsessed with pointing fingers. Pointing fingers at everybody around them. You might know the kind of people I'm talking about. They're overwhelmed with the desire to bring down others who don't hold the same views as them or believe what they believe. They go on the attack. They go pointing. They go prizing out. And they push until they force a crack, and then they turn and they accuse you maybe of not even being a Christian. They certainly would accuse you of being a lesser person than they are, because they're the finger pointers. Sadly, I've got to say this, I believe, and I've seen so much over the last few years, that the Reformed evangelical faith is rife with these kind of people. It is. People who just point. But they point with the finger and they have no interest with the three pointing back. And if we point with both, we've got six pointing back. And there are those who work with a little smile in the background on the opposite side of the spectrum to those finger pointers. And what they do is they plant seeds. And they have their hearts, there is a purpose to harm and bring disharmony. You may be speaking the truth about Jesus, but they would say things to you like, you know, "Jesus, I'm sure he wouldn't have really meant that. I'm sure God's word doesn't really mean what it says there." And what they can do is they can broaden the Christian faith so much. They can stretch it and they can change the shape of it. And they can stretch it so much that the cross actually becomes an insignificant thing. But you know, the cross is the most significant thing. And these two extremes of the Christian world actually work together to do harm. The hardliners who hammer those who don't stand by their confessions. The hardliners who want to call you out on every single word that you may say. And then there are those who stretch the Christian faith so much that they actually snap it. They mould their God to how they want him to be. You know, both sides mutilate what Christ came to do. Both deform God's plan and purpose for his people. But you know, I would urge you to stay away from the stretchers, stay away from the distorters, stay away from the hardliners. We don't need to be in fellowship with those people, because they'll hurt you. And unfortunately, the church is full of these kind of people. We show them something different in love. Show them something different in the way that we live. Don't listen to them. Listen to Christ Jesus. Him alone. Just listen to him. Listen to the one who always speaks to the truth. We need to match ourselves to his standards. Not man's standards, his standards. If you live by his standards, if you love Jesus and do what he did, you'll stand not as a liar, but you'll stand righteous. Verse 5 says, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. You know, Jesus, the word made flesh, obey him. Follow him alone. No man, just him. But then if we come to this final verse, and what an amazing verse this is here in verse 6, and what a challenging verse it is when we think about what this really means to us. John says, this is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You know, I believe that, again, there are many people who call themselves Christians. They confess that Jesus is their Lord, but I'm not sure they really want to be like him. And I have to ask myself that same question. Do I really want to be like Jesus? You know, they might like the things he did. They might like the authority that he proclaimed. They might like the idea that they can be co-heirs with Christ in the new heaven. But do they really want to be like him now? Do they really want to make themselves as low as Jesus did? John Stott said this, nothing is more important for mature Christian discipleship than a fresh, clear, true vision of the authentic Jesus. The authentic one, the real Jesus. Not the one that we distort. You know, there are many words to describe the authentic Jesus, the real Jesus. Loving, kind, compassionate, certainly patient, forgiving, merciful, many words. But there's one which stands out for me, and that's humble. Humble. Do they really want to be as humble as him? Do I want to be as humble as him? Do you want to be as humble as him? Sometimes I don't think so. Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He's talking about Jesus. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, humility means giving away your power. Humility means giving away your high and mighty position. It means that we may have to admit that there are some things that we just don't know. Heaven forbid that. We don't know something. We've got to have a view on some things. It means that there will be some things that we just will have to do. Like it or not, we're just going to have to do it. It means admitting that there are some things we get wrong. And that's not easy, is it, sometimes? It certainly means putting other people first. Are we humble like that? Because that's what Jesus was like. You know, we can sing and we can praise. We can go out to our conferences. We can tick the Christian boxes. We can feel like a Christian in the Christian community. But do we really live as Jesus lived? Do we really walk as Jesus walked? What does that mean for all of us today? We need to really think about that and meditate upon that in our own lives. There are many who claim to walk, but actually all they do is talk. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let's just remind ourselves of how Jesus walked, shall we? He walked with the sinners. He walked in the gutters. He mixed with the prostitutes. He healed diseased people. He stood up for the poor. He fed the hungry. He brought dignity to the women. He protected the little children. That's just a start. It's a reasonable list, isn't it? Jesus went to minister to the lost. He rounded up all those who weren't good enough. All those who would never make the grade in the world's eyes or even the church's eyes. The tax collectors. Ooh, the Samaritans even. He even had compassion for the Romans. Jesus walked into the worst of places and the direst of situations. That's what Jesus was like. Jesus loved as no one ever before. Jesus taught of a Father's love like no one ever before. Jesus made access to the Father possible, not impossible. He removed the walls that had been built up. You know, the Apostle Paul again says in Romans that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's it. That's all. That's the truth right there. That's what it requires. Nothing else. Confess and believe in your heart. Once you've done that, things follow. But that's what it, where it starts. Don't listen to the stretchers. Don't listen to the hardliners. He'll tell you different to that. That's the gospel there. You know, John, in this wonderful letter over these last 3 weeks, is saying these three things. Number one, confess that the Word was God. Confess that Jesus was the Son of God. Secondly, confess your sins and gloriously be forgiven from all your sins. And thirdly, walk as Jesus did. That's the Christian's life right there. But remember that Jesus walked in humility. And we're to emulate him in his humility. Therefore, we should humble ourselves even lower than Jesus, even lower than him. We should reach out to those he reached out to. We should love those he loved. We should take the gospel of Christ to the lost, to the sick. Jesus said himself, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And Jesus came to heal the sick, to minister to the sick. So therefore we should humble ourselves and follow the Master's example and go and walk as Jesus walked. We should live as Jesus lived and we should love as Jesus loved. But you know, some may say, you know, Jesus stood up for the untruths and he went attacking people with his preaching. And that's the way we should do it, go attacking when people get things wrong. Well, you know, he did. He did. But he did it for a couple of reasons. The first reason Jesus went on the attack sometimes is when his name was being blasphemed. He was God. He was the Son of God. When his messiahship was being challenged, he had to go on the attack. Why was he here? He was a man on a mission to save you and me. He was here on a mission to save the world. He's not going to come all quiet and peaceful. I'll let that one go. I'm not going to rise to that one. He had a mission on his hands, and the greatest thing on Jesus' heart was to save us. And for us to be saved, we needed to recognize that he was the Messiah. So he was going to proclaim the truth. But the other reason why Jesus sometimes went on the attack, do you know when that was? When the weak were being abused. When the poor were being robbed. When the lost were being ignored. When God's love was being withheld from people. When the walls had been built up and people couldn't get through. When certain standards were excluding men, women and children from being accepted as his children. That's when Jesus went on the attack. When he saw injustice. Walking as Jesus walked means that we should action ourselves to do something for him. Walking as Jesus did should mean that our primary focus as Christians should be to love and reach out to those he reached out to. It should mean that our love walks, not talks. It means that our love, like our Saviour's love, should be accessible to all people. No matter what creed, sexuality, whatever, his love is for all people. Are we walking as Jesus walked? Are we? As a church, are we walking as Jesus walked? We've got to think about that. But just sort of to close, let me take you back to verse 4 and 5 again. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Let's just remind ourselves, what commands did Jesus tell us to do? What were they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And secondly, love your neighbour as yourself. That's what Jesus commands all of us to do. All of the commands fall in behind those two. And they fall into place when we do those right, when we get those right. You know, if those commands are being living out with us in actions and in words, if we're doing that, if that's you, then you're obeying his word. You're obeying Jesus. And if that's you, God's love is being made complete in you. But if you're a person who is not living like that, maybe you're a finger pointer, bringing judgment on others, people who don't believe what you believe, and you're determined to whittle out other men's faults and expose them. If you're that kind of person, remember, there are three fingers pointing back at you to condemn you. You may feel very happy while you're pointing fingers, but it's you who's going to be judged for that in the end of the day. And if that's you, then you're a walker and you're a talker and you're not a walker. John calls those kind of people liars. Even though they may say, I know him, they don't. My friends, let me encourage you and myself to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, to see how he lived, to see how he walked, and then let's follow him together. And let's try and do the things that he did. You know, it's wonderful when you see little children emulating their parents. Obviously, it's not always good. I've heard things said in my house that I wish had never been said. But sometimes, I remember sitting at the dinner table once, and I was sat there with my hands in my cheeks like this, just before tea. And I looked to my left, and it was when Emma was little. Glad she's not in here. And she was sat there like that. So I went. And she went. Have you seen those kind of things? There's a lovely little YouTube film of a little boy with one of these mobile phones in his hand, and he sees his mum, and his mum's walking around the house like this. Yes, oh no, oh no, it's really good, isn't it? Really? Oh no, oh, oh. And there's this little boy with his dad's mobile phone going, oh, what? Oh, oh, mm. It's beautiful when you see little ones just emulating. Do that with Jesus, my friends. Do that. Copy him. Mimic him. Emulate him. Walking in his shadow is a wonderful place to be. Leading. Being inspired. Being blessed. Walk with him. In his shadow, step by step. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, sometimes we don't need another chance to express how we feel or to ask someone to understand our situation. Sometimes we just need a firm kick in the pants. An unsmiling expectation that if we mean all these wonderful things we talk about and sing about, then let's see something to prove it. Let's see something to prove how much we love Jesus. Are we walking with him? Let's together in this church do something wonderful for our Saviour. Let's together, all of us, work together to make this place a living example of the Saviour's love. Let's live as Jesus did. Let's walk as Jesus did. Let's walk to places he walked to together. And let's all be determined to stride in the Saviour's footsteps. Do that, and we'll truly be living for him and living in him. Do that, and we shall be in tune with the Spirit, his Spirit that dwells with us day by day. So two questions to go home with for all of us. Do we want to really be like Jesus? Do we? And are we walking as Jesus walked? May God bless us his word this morning. Let's stand together.